feel stronger already having sung that hymn. I feel like I've got my armor on today. In the name of the Most Holy Trinity, the Father, who so brilliantly created the amazing world we get to live in, the Son, who redeemed it and bought it back, and the Holy Spirit, who is here with us, living within us to connect us to this life source, my dear friends. It was a bit of a toss-up for me whether to wear my St. Patrick's beads today, worrying that it's a little over the top. And I don't know what's your favorite and coolest thing about St. Patrick's Day. You know, people really go berserk. We still remember the sainted Arlen Teats, who used to completely dress up as a leprechaun, and he showed up in church in green from top to bottom. He'd even spray what hair he had left bright green. And he just exuded joy and hugged everybody who couldn't outrun him. My favorite St. Patrick's thing, like its gimmick, to me is owned by the city of Chicago. You know what I'm talking about? They dye the Chicago River green for 4 blocks. That is the coolest thing. A bunch of plumbers, the Plumbers Union, get a couple of boats and they load up 40 pounds of dye. Seriously, that's all it takes, 40 pounds. You would think it would take one dump truck after another to actually dye an entire river for 4 straight blocks. But no, it only takes 40 pounds. And they clandestinely dump it in the river the day before and then run their motorboats around in circles to churn it up and kind of spread it around. And for 2 straight days, the Chicago River's green. And I don't mean a slight greenish tinge. I mean, it's hot green. It is a bright green. I don't know how they do it. And I don't know how the tree huggers let them do it, because you'd think somebody is going to be all over them for some kind of pollution. Somebody's going to be hurt or offended or afraid or something. But no, they've been doing it for 20 or 30 years. So I guess there is precedent, and not a single fish has ever died because of the green dye. I guess it's like, it's sort of organic. It's like food coloring. To me, that's just the coolest thing. But you know, when you think about it, why do people observe St. Patrick's Day? I think there's 3 reasons. One, this month is a dog. If it wasn't for the NCAA tournament, what else is there in March to make you want to even be alive? It's you get promises of spring, but then it'll snow, and you think, it's warm. You start shedding clothes, and then it gets cold again, and then you start hurling curses at the sky. It's muddy and rainy, and there's nothing going on this month except the NCAA, if that's what you like. And not everybody is into college basketball, so thankfully, right in the middle of this month that is just a placeholder as we are waiting for spring, we can celebrate St. Patrick. So for one, March is boring. Secondly, it is like a nationalistic celebration for the Irish, who really have been under the boots of an awful lot of invaders over the years. The Celts used to spread all over Europe. They used to, in fact, the Celtic peoples used to live in Asia Minor, where Turkey is now. In fact, Galatia, where Paul spent 2 of his missionary journeys. In fact, we're going to hear a brief reference to it in our Bible study for today. Galatia is named that because of the Gauls who live there, who are Celtic peoples. And they've been attacked and pushed back into the corners of Europe. The Irish Celts have been bossed around and bullied and invaded numerous times and ripped off by the English. And neither Gary Evans nor Henry are here today, so I can say what I really think about the English bullying of the Irish. But if you just read about it, the Irish never colonized anybody. It's hard to not like Irish people because they've never invaded another land. They spend their military energy fighting with each other, I guess. And they've been poor for so much of their time. You know, the Irish, the number one export of Ireland is people. There are only a few million Irish people living in Ireland. There are more Irish in Chicago than in most of the Irish cities. There's 250,000 people of Irish descent just in Chicago. Milwaukee had a long history of an Irish an Irish stronghold. The Third Ward was their first home. Then they jumped across the river, and they heavily and densely settled the area around Marquette University. The third reason, I think, is an excuse to have a party. That's as good as it gets. And see, those three things are enough to sustain it. But I just cannot settle for that, because the story of Patrick is a Christian story. It is an incredible Christian story, and I want to invite you to join me in reclaiming Patrick for the Christians and not letting his name simply be used for something to occupy a transitional month of the year when the weather's often terrible, or just Irish nationalism. As fun as that is, there's something bigger at stake, and certainly we don't need Patrick just to have an excuse for a party. Patrick's story is incredible. He was chosen to live by God at a time when the Roman Empire's order and security were collapsing, and the Roman troops were pulled out of Britain. Patrick isn't even Irish, he's British. His family were Christians as part of the Roman Empire's sort of sketchy, thin little network of Christianity that had grown across the Alps from the Roman the congregation at Rome, and headed north. And on the border between today's England and Scotland is the little town where Patrick probably was born. His father was had an active lay role in the church. His grandfather was said to be an actual Christian priest. But Patrick, like many teenagers, many Christian teenagers, was very careless with his spiritual inheritance and didn't think much of it until a raid by wild Irish Celts landed in the near where they lived. And what often would happen is these raiders would kidnap people to be used as slave laborers, and Patrick was hauled across the Irish Sea to become a slave laborer, forced to work in the thankless task of being a shepherd. And the strangest thing happened. You get when you have a lot of time on your hands, you do a lot of thinking about who you are, and he began to reflect on his Christian heritage, and that severe hardship that he underwent seemed to provide the platform for a complete change of mind, and he got close to the Lord. He started to pray, and he fancied he heard an answer to his prayers, go to this port, and so he took a daring chance. This could have meant his life. And he slipped away from his fields and stealthily made his way to a port and somehow talked his way onto a boat that got him back to Britain. He didn't have a dime, and penniless, somehow survived and made it back to his home. But he had been changed forever, and he thought perhaps he better kind of clear out. He went to the continent, to the French city of Auxerre, which is about halfway between Switzerland and Paris. And at a monastery there, he decided, I'm going to dedicate my life to Christ. I have wasted my life to this point, and he has called me back to something more significant. Not sure what it is. So he became a monk, took the tonsure, you know, it's when they cut the hair off the crown of your head as a sign of submission and obedience. And then he couldn't get enough, and so he pursued studies to be a priest, became literate, of course, and was ordained a priest. Gravitated his way back to Britain, and then he made the craziest decision in his life. We know so little about Patrick. About 90% of what you find out about Patrick is pure invention and fable and legend, because people, you know, want heroes. They make up stories because there's so little reliable information. People make up stories to backfill it and make them even more heroic than they really were. But one of the documents that is pretty reliable is written by Patrick himself. It's called his confession, the Confessio. And in that writing, which is probably authentic, he says, very shortly after he returned home in Britain, now a monk and priest, he said, I saw a man coming, as it were, from Ireland. His name was Victoricus. And he carried many letters, and he gave me one of them. I read the heading, The Voice of the Irish, his enslaver. See, today we kind of think of Irish people as as people who are a lot of fun to be around, with a gift of gab, great sense of humor. Everyone can sing like crazy, and they know a thousand songs, and they have a lilt, a little bit of lilt in their talk. Irish to Patrick are his tormentors. They're the enemy. They are pagans. They're barbarians. He feared them. And all of the Britons feared the Irish because they were wild and untamed. As I began the letter, I imagined in that moment, I heard the voice of those very people who were near the wood of Falkland, which is beside the Western Sea, and they cried out as with one voice, "We appeal to you, holy servant boy, to come and walk among us." And so he went to Ireland. He said he baptized thousands of people and ordained priests and monks to lead Christian communities. In a time when order was collapsing, as the Roman legions were pulled back to try to save at least Rome itself, there were no longer any nations or states. There were just local warlords and the local nobility. And Patrick founded Christian communities, partly as an evangelism strategy, but partly as a survival strategy. But both of them really worked. Their monasteries were built basically as castles, because when the wild people came, they had to slam the gates shut and hide behind their stone walls, hoping to ride it out. But these monasteries also became phenomenal ways to build cells, like the original small groups. And after the monastery got a little too big, Patrick would have them split off like cell mitosis, and they would start a new group. And they began slowly to move around the island and bit by bit drove out the paganism of the Druids. And their work lasts till today. Ireland is still a surprisingly Christian country in mostly secular Europe in many ways. And it was amazing. From there, they jumped across the Irish Sea to Scotland and began the impossible task of evangelizing the even wilder, fiercer, and more barbaric Picts and Scots. And from there, from Iona and from Lindisfarne, those became their jumping off points, and they began slowly to evangelize Northern Europe. The Germans, even today, will talk about the Scottish cloisters that were planted by these Celtic missionaries. So much of Germany was evangelized from the north, not from the south. Very cool. That brings us to celebrate a sort of a similar story. And here's our little nugget from Scripture for today that I want to tie it together with, from Acts chapter 16. A similar thing happened to St. Paul. Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preached the word of the Lord," on his first journey. That's how chapter 15 ends. And that's a typical human strategy. It's what I do all the time. Let's go back and do again what I know how to do. And I like my ruts. I am not a big change agent. I get comfortable, and I like going around my little circuit of things that I can predict and where I feel comfortable and safe. And every so often, God will lob a grenade and blow me out of my rut a little bit and push me off into something else. I actually think that is probably St. Marcus's secret superpower, is a place that was built off of immigrants, of people who were all the same ethnically and had the same language. First, God yanked them from German into English and completely disrupted their whole church groove. And then he disrupted us again because he basically allowed Milwaukee's whole north side to be completely flushed of Germans. They all either died or moved away. And so we had to change again in order to stay relevant in a new era. But that means we had to give ourselves permission to make some changes. Well, St. Paul is now going to have God is going to disrupt him in an amazing way, because Paul wasn't quite getting his mission, and God had to give him a push, but in the coolest way. Listen to this. So Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia. They were making a loop around the congregations they had planted several years before on Paul's first journey. But he wanted to make a left turn now to go into the province of Asia. They're in Asia Minor, what is today Turkey. So he's going to just make a circle and stay there. Actually, Paul was an Asian. He was from Tarsus, which is on the southern coast. So basically, he's home. This is his home turf. So he wants to turn left and now go into the province of Asia, but he was kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Now, what the heck is that about? Doesn't the Spirit want gospel proclamation? Wouldn't that have made the Spirit glad? Yes, but later. He had a different plan for Paul. So Paul says, okay, I can't turn left. Now, how did that happen? Did they come to the fork in the road? It's time to take the highway there. And he's walking along, and he goes, can't do it. Like, and stood there, and kunk, kunk, like there's an invisible wall. He just, okay, so then I'm going to turn right. So he wants to go. Now, when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia. That's one of the northern provinces of Asia Minor. But the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. What? Paul had, like, lost control of his ability to manage his own itinerary. So first he can't turn left. So he thinks, well, I got to stay on my turf. I got to stay among my people. So I have to turn right. So he goes, and hits that same wall. The Spirit of the Lord would not let him turn right. So he said, well, I can't go backwards. That'd be odd. So he was allowed to go forward. And he kept going forward until he couldn't go forward anymore. Why? Because he had come to water. He hit another wall, but this wall was an imaginary wall in his own mind. I can't go any farther because I've run out of my territory. So they went down to Troas, that's Troy, site of the famous Trojan War. It was a mighty port city in ancient times. Still, even though this is long after the Trojan War, still relevant, still an active port, and Paul thought, now I'm stuck. I can't go anywhere. I can't turn left. I can't turn right. I can't go ahead because there's water there. And I guess I'll have to turn back. So God just thought, my boy needs some guidance. So during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia. Macedonia is across the water, standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And Paul said, that's ridiculous. I have to stay here on my turf. But no, when God needs to persuade some people to do something really challenging, like persuading a man not to be afraid to marry his pregnant girlfriend because she had not been unfaithful to him, I think the reason that God revealed the good news of Christmas to Joseph in a dream is because he had to get him in our sleep state when you're ready to believe anything. You know, in our dreams, anything is possible, right? So I think he snuck up on Joseph and gave him this shocking news so that he'd believe it. I think he wanted to persuade Paul, I've got bigger dreams for you than just to go in circles around Asia Minor. That water that you see as a wall can be a bridge if you only get a boat. Get a boat. It's not a wall. You are self-limiting yourself. And this is a big deal because that little boat trip took him from Asia to Europe. This is the beginning of explicit evangelization of all of Europe, starting in the country that culturally dominated the entire Eastern Mediterranean. Macedonia, three centuries earlier, was the launching pad of Alexander the Great, who conquered all of the Middle East on an insane rampage with a small, tightly disciplined army, one by one in series, defeated Persian armies much bigger than his own and ended the era of Persian leadership and replaced it with Greek leadership. There is no such thing as a Macedonian language. Those were just sort of the wild northern Greeks, but they brought all of the Greek culture. The Greeks, in some ways, are like the Irish. The Greeks didn't really ever dominate anybody. They spent all their energy fighting amongst each other between Athens and Sparta. But the Macedonians, those wild northern Greeks, conquered half of the world. And if Alexander had not caught malaria in Babylon, he'd have gone on the same rampage and gone clear to Spain, incorporating a super jumbo Macedonian empire. But one of the results of Alexander the Great is that the Greek language was spoken over the entire Eastern Mediterranean. Alexander's conquest went all the way to what is today Pakistan, to the Indus River. That is an insane accomplishment. Unbelievable that he was able to pull it off, and he'd have conquered even more if he hadn't died. Unfortunately, there was nobody with a big enough will and brain, and they had to carve up his great empire into four pieces, and then it started to lose energy in a short time. But Macedonia was a very important cultural place. Philippi, it was like the Gettysburg of the Roman Empire. The great civil war was fought there between the man who would become Caesar Augustus and Brutus, who was the assassin of Julius Caesar. The Battle of Philippi, where Paul was going to plant a congregation, was like Gettysburg for the Romans, very famous place. Thessalonica, hugely important port city. God wanted his message in these very important places. Philippi was the dominant city on the interstate highway that ran east to west. I want the gospel in Greece because of its enormous cultural influence. So Paul was persuaded, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And that I just want you to kind of savor that sweet message. Come and help us. Come and help us. They needed help. Without the gospel, people fall afoul of a judgment, a judging God who will judge them for the evil they have done. Everybody knows enough about God to be aware there is someone greater than me to whom I am accountable and whose moral code is on me. I am accountable to that person, whoever that may be, for my behaviors. Everybody, every human being who's ever lived has felt guilt, knowing that there's something wrong. My performance has not been 100%. Everybody needs a rescue. And here's one of our takeaways. The Word of God is what converts people, but bound up in the Bible or trapped in your brain between your ears, it is only what is called potential energy. The Word of God can only do its thing when it is in motion. And God has loaded up His Word with all of the power that is needed to transform a human being from being a candidate for hell to being restored to God's family, declared to be a beloved child, forgiven, given God's favor, and given God's forever. I call those the wonderful three F's. Mostly you don't want F's on your report card, but you want these three F's on your report card from God: forgiveness, favor for your life, a tailwind behind you, and forever. Get to live forever with Him. And that is communicated in a world of mostly illiterates. Sending scrolls with stuff written on it was not going to do it. The gospel is transmitted person to person with talk, one person looking another person right in the eyes and explaining the gospel. Maybe going to be rejected. And especially this has to happen by talking and telling across tribes and cultures, because there comes a time when you have evangelized your own little pocket, and now you need to cross that water as Paul did and take a chance and go on beyond your comfort zone and talk to a people not like you. So here's the takeaways from Patrick and from this incredible story of what Paul did. And you can read later in the book of Acts of the astonishing successes that he had in Philippi and in Thessalonica. Remarkable successes. And those congregations persevered. Number one, what looked to be an absolutely impossible job among a people who you predict would be hostile to the gospel. God knew that there were going to be hearers and people ready to listen. Never tell God what's impossible. In your personal life representing Jesus in your world, never write anybody off as, they'll never believe it. Or I can't talk to them. I'm not of that tribe. Or that's not my race. Or they're ethnically different. Or they're immigrants. Or don't ever tell God what he can't do. And don't ever minimize or diminish the worth of every individual on two legs who is on this planet for a short amount of time, their time of grace to be reconnected with their Father in heaven. Don't ever underestimate the power of the gospel. It changes hearts, as it changed Paul's angry, stubborn heart. And with that broken heart, always painfully aware of his own failings, he was sharing the medicine of healing with other foolish sinners who needed to know it and hear it. Patrick insanely decided to love his tormentors. This Brit who had been enslaved by these wild Celts went back and took the risk that people who knew him from his previous life would find him, re-enslave him, and maybe beat him or even kill him. Slave owners got very crabby about runaway slaves and would seek to make examples to intimidate other slaves from running away. What a risk Patrick took. He chose to love a people not like himself in order to share God's saving mercy with them. And I invite you to put your personal juice, words, passion, and love, and in your personal life, have no fear about sharing the gospel. Don't worry what other people think of you. We have so little time that's left. The darkness in the world is growing. Satan is powerful, and he owns the hearts of many, many people. But never tell God what he can't do. Trust the power of the gospel and put your juice into making sure this congregation is a welcoming place, not just for people who are just like you, but in fact for people who are very, very different from you, so that people from every tribe or race on this planet, people who are immigrants, people whose English is very poor, people who have no money, people who are disconnected from the powers that be of the city, no matter what other forces there might be in the world, isolating them and keeping them down, that this is a place that is welcoming and gives dignity and worth to all. For the gospel is for all. The blood of Christ forgives all. This is our juice. And if you're on board with that concept, let me hear you say amen. That was the right answer. We can move on.
This message was a production of St. Marcus Lutheran Church. For similar content, subscribe on iTunes, Google Play, or our YouTube channel. For more information about how to support our urban gospel ministry in Milwaukee, please visit stmarcus.org.